Thank you, Tayan, and we are ready to start our evening worship service at Bethel Baptist Church in Morgan Hill, California, the United States of America, for those who are listening across the world. And thank you for tuning in into our broadcast, and thank you for you being here tonight. And we expected to have Missionary Avila with us, and he will present his report and his work in the country of Costa Rica. And I see him coming in, and everybody who was scared, relaxed. And now it's, and say, praise the Lord. We start always praising the Lord with one number. I started this, see from 1972 in the seminary, we start with this, 255, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. I guess the professors did a good job drilling this into my head, that this was an important subject for me to remember. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. 255 together. Father, we come to you in the name of our high priest, the Lord Jesus. The wonders of his presence and the wonder of his work allow us to praise you the whole day long. And we thank you, Father, tonight for the presence of one of our missionaries. We thank you for his work and for you leading him into a country so dear to us, the country of Costa Rica. We pray that you bless him as he present to us the joy of the Lord in serving you. We pray also that you bless those who are going to testify about their own mission work right here in Mission Spring, California. We thank you, Lord, for those who turn in across the world, and we thank you for their emails and their support in our ministry. And Father, tonight we will not go through the book of Revelation, but we will go through the real book of life, the life that you have placed in our brother Avila and his beloved family. Bless us as we praise your name, as we hear your testimony, and as we are challenged by our missionaries. In Jesus we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. We will let one or two selections, and I'll tell you what I want to do. I want to get one more selection, and then I'm going to give a testimony here of those who work in Mission Spring for the Journey Ministry. There are two or three people that will testify, so between them we will have a hymn. What should be the next hymn? Do you people know? You people here, those important gentlemen. Yes, Andrew. 455. All right. See, I have my team here, right here in front of me. All right, 455 in my heart. Thank you, Andrew. This is good. And without a hymn book, boy, you are really doing good. 455, all right? In my heart, there rings a melody. One stanza. Catherine Kong went on behalf of our church to help the Johnny ministry, and I want her to say a few words of what she experienced, and we get a better idea of this wonderful ministry. The microphone locked.
Okay. Okay. Well, I spent a week at Mission Springs with Johnny and friends, which is basically a retreat camp for families who are affected by disability. And basically, families who have a disability can come and just rest for a week and have some of the load taken off of their shoulders. And I was in charge of a little five-year-old boy who was really energetic. I was chasing after him all week long, playing volleyball and pushing him on the swings and playing foosball and playing soccer. And I was exhausted the whole week, but just realizing that that's what these families go through all the time was just a crazy realization. And it's even harder for them because they do have a kid with disability, and the other kids can get kind of overlooked or don't get as much attention because the kid with a disability gets all the attention. So it was just a blessing for me to be able to serve and help out this family and give them a little break from all the responsibilities they have.
Thank you so much. And you can let me know another hymn that you like to choose tonight. Raquel? 424. All right. 424. And my pianist, I don't speak well Korean, and she left. All right. 424. Send the light. That's a nice song. All right. Sorry. All right. 424. Age of this song. This is from the 1800s. We knew this song. What's the matter with you? You're blind, something? All right. What the people will say in England? They're listening. All right. 424. No wonder. See, I know this. Boy. Brother Henry, we have to talk to you. We do it again. 424. We do it again. Now, 424. I don't know in Korea. I had to learn the numbers. 4, 2, and 4. All right, here we are. All right, send the light. We're doing it again. Ah, now we got it. Family, Abigail, that participated in the conference. I'd like her to say a few words. Where is she? All right, come in, darling. and just share a few words that how the Lord used you and what impression you have. You're welcome. Let me get the microphone all right here.
So I had a camper whose name was Angelina, and she was 4 years old. She was what you call a typical sibling, which that term means that she doesn't have a disability. The first day and a half we had training, and that consisted of pushing each other in wheelchairs and getting to see through the eyes of what the families had to work through day to day. Yeah, just keep going with the slides. So while this is playing, I'll share a little bit. I was very nervous about going to Johnny and Friends, and I was so nervous at first that I said no, I wasn't going to go. I even made an excuse that my sister was sick and she might need help, so I'll stay home and help her out. And also that we didn't have the money. But then when this church said, hey, we'd like to support you, I reconsidered it, and I ended up going, and it was a wonderful experience. I really wanted to trust God more, and so he gave me this opportunity to trust him, and this was after the 6 days of camp. So I was in charge of Angelina from breakfast till break, and break was 1 hour. Then after break, we had, like, dinner right after that. So then I was with her from dinner until the evening activity, which usually ended around, like, 9:30. They have this saying at camp that basically said if your camper was into basketball and liked playing basketball and he wanted to play basketball all day long, you'd be playing basketball with him. And if your camper wanted to go on the swings all day long or all week long, you'd be on the swings all week long. So that was true of my camper. She didn't really want to do any of the other activities that were planned, but I got to just play with her and do kid stuff, and so it was really fun. And she was new to the camp, and I was new to the camp, so we got to experience that together. I enjoyed being around the other people there, just serving. It was great being with servants' hearts and them just sharing with the kids, and the stories that people were able to share of how God put them to work through Johnny and Friends was amazing. One of my highlights for the trip was during talent night. God loves to hear the sound of worship, and no matter how horrible it seems to the person next to you or to your own ears, God just looks at it and says, it's beautiful. So this teenage girl walks up on stage, and she sings this song of worship, and I was there, and it just hits you. You're listening to this song. It was Shout to the Lord, and she was singing this song, and I realized that God was listening to the same song, and it was beautiful to him, and it was just so amazing to just hear that through my own ears and say, this is beautiful. Another one of my highlights was a 3 or 4 year old girl talking about her brother. And her brother was disabled in a wheelchair. And her brother actually died and was in heaven. And she told everyone in that room that he was in heaven and he was walking, and just seeing the look on her face, talking and being so adamant about he is in heaven. And there was no doubt about it. Just having that child completely believe that her brother was in heaven was really awesome to be there and to witness that little girl professing that he's in heaven. I know a lot of people are praying, and God's faithfulness to me, calming my fears and different things and showing and just making it a really important and impactful week for me, was amazing. And so I just want to thank you all very much for your prayers and for supporting me and being able to send me to camp that changed me and hopefully changed them. So thank you.
Thank you so much. Many times we listen to missionaries and wife and husband and so on, but the Bible said that the bishop should rule his house, and rule doesn't mean a dictator, means control, direct his house, and order, in 1 Timothy 3. And so we congratulate the Avila's family for the beautiful girl they have, and that is a sign to me that he is a man of God, and he is a man to be used of God in the mission field. That's his credential, his children. And so let's give a good hand to the missionary, all right? Good job. Now there is one more I want you to hear. One song in Anne, is that right? Anne is going to share with us some thoughts also that she experienced. It's good to hear the young people because the young people speak with their heart, and I listen very, very careful. All right, what song do you like to sing tonight? Okay, Señor Michael. 4, 4, 7, 9. All right, we got it. All right, 4, 7, 9. All right, we got it. Well, I don't know Korean, I tell you. All right. Who knows how you say it? How do you say that in Korean? 479. Do you have that? We don't have in Hebrew that. You have to go in a series of letters before that. All right. 479.
Because they were signed up to go, they let her come, my camper Emily, come with her cousin, or her third cousin. And so she was a very unique situation, not having her sibling at camp, and not coming with her parents, or anybody really closely related to her. But since she only has brothers, I could tell once we started getting to know each other that she was kind of looking up to me as an older sister. Since I don't have younger sisters, that was really special. And so as an STM, I was able to just kind of hang out with her, just figure out what she wanted to do. And she never really knew what exactly she wanted to do. So we would just kind of wander until we figured out what we wanted to do, and we would just talk, which was fine with me because I like talking and so did she. So it's all good. On the last day, I noticed she was really quiet right before she had to leave. And that was rather unusual, so I looked down at her, and she was crying. And, of course, that started me crying. And so she said, I don't want to leave this place. It's so special to see people who are able-bodied and disabled, just all the kids hang out together and play with everybody. And nobody looks at anybody and says, you're weird, or you're strange, or different, or we're just all differently abled. So that was really, really special.
Thank you. The before the missionary comes, you young people, you who participate in speaking, now check me out. Let's see if I understood right. We learned this morning on the parables, all right? That when people listen to the word of God, there are four soils, remember? Let me see if I'm a good soil. All right. I listen, and for what I heard, you people went there, number one, to serve. Is that right? Serve. Whatever that service was serve. Number two was to inquire of the person what the person needs. Is that right? He said, what do you need? What do you like to do? All right? So you surrender yourself. Is that right? You surrender yourself. Look at what you are learning. All right? You surrender yourself. And number three, you were happy that they were happy. All right? Okay, now girls, three girls came here. They're going to be good wife, all right? They learned a good way to be. Okay, thank you very much for teaching me what you have learned there. How long you have been, Brother Avila? Did you 3 years in the mission field before you came here? Oh.
5 before and then 3.
All right. 3 years ago, a missionary came here with great ambitions, and now we're going to hear from him and his wife, his family, what the Lord has done in his heart. Brother Avila, welcome.
Well, I should introduce the video for all of you, so I'll let it start, and then I'll jump up there and start sharing.
Oh, okay. There's a microphone available. Throw a microphone.
Hello. I was going to say good morning. It's good to be here. Thank you so much for your prayers and support for us through the years. It's been wonderful being able to serve in Cuba. Jose is going to explain more about our ministry and share, but I just wanted to introduce a short video clip that we have. And on the video, you'll see it starts out with a team that actually came down to visit us in Costa Rica. And they were from Venture Church here in San Jose. And they came down and we served in the public schools, preaching the gospel, doing a VBS-type program. And we helped do an extreme makeover on a house. And actually, we did the demolition part, so that was really exciting. On a, just for a family in there in Costa Rica that's very poor, and they had basically five families living in one very small house. So we were able to help them demolish the house so that another missionary could come in and rebuild for them so that they could fit more comfortably. And they helped pave the roads in one of the poor communities and did some more VBS for Food for the Hungry and also helped restore the Food for the Hungry building. So that was all the things that they accomplished in the week that they came down. So you'll see some video of that. And then also, Jose goes to Cuba a few times a year, and that's his main ministry. But while he's in Costa Rica, we also got involved with the marriage ministry. So you'll see some clips from that. And it started out as a multicultural marriage ministry. Jose's Colombian, and I'm American. And down there, there's a lot of multicultural marriages as well. And so we all get together and share and help each other out. And then I'm trying to think what's next after the marriage ministry. Jose also does a lot of translating for pastors that come down and do training. And a lot of the churches down there goes up to the northern part of Costa Rica and helps with that. And then at the end of the video, you'll see slides from Cuba and the partnership there. And basically in Cuba, we have 8 different churches here in America and Canada that help support and facilitate sending out missionaries in Cuba. So we have Cuban missionaries going out to the different provinces, and of course the goal being to reach Cuba for Christ. So you'll see some of the missionaries there and some of the work that we do there.
Yeah. Good afternoon, friends. It's great to see all of your faces again.
It's been a while. It's been, I think, a little over 2 years. So it's great to be back with you, Chris and Courtney. They were both in Costa Rica. It's awesome to see you guys again. I know, Chris, you're heading out. So congratulations. We're going to miss you. Hope to see you again in Costa Rica, though. Well, I'm gonna try to meditate a little bit on God's Word, give you a message about something that God's really put on my heart. Some of you guys know Duane Elmer, some of his material. He's done a great material on cross-cultural servanthood. And I put together some notes and some studies that I've had to share with you guys to encourage you. You saw a lot of the video tonight about Costa Rica and Cuba. And the Cubans are just amazed. They're amazed because we continue to work with them. And even though with the difficulties they have, the lack of progress, the lack of materials, the lack of resources, they see your faithfulness and your love for them. And they tell us that over and over again. They say, you know, you guys could be doing this for cheaper somewhere else. You could be doing missions and serving God somewhere else for cheaper. And they continue to say, you guys really love us. And they persevere. Things aren't looking better yet, but we know that God continues to be faithful in those communities. So I want to encourage you, friends, and I call you my friends because Jesus Christ called us friends. John 15:15, I just want to start with that to encourage you, and then I'm going to go in a little bit more into John. John 15:15, it says, if you guys want to turn your Bibles to John 15:15, it says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Isn't it great to see God's Word, that He continues to teach us? It continues to be powerful for the saving of souls all over the face of the world. And so I'm here tonight as basically a testimony to you and your faithfulness, that I can share with you all these great things that God is doing. And it's great to see, you know, in 2 years, we didn't know what we were going to be doing in Costa Rica. We didn't know how much we were going to be able to do until now. Now we can see. We've shown you videos, we've shown you pictures, but it's really neat to see what God continues to do with just your one person getting involved in missions. And we're an extension of your church, so that's awesome to see you guys. You guys have been faithful in your support, faithful in your encouragement, faithful in your love. And I can't say there's been any time where we've missed that. So I praise God for your faithfulness. So I want to take you to look a little bit at John and what he says about God. He continues to teach us. He doesn't call us servants, but what does he show us through his word for each one of our lives? And so I want to take you a little bit to John. I'm going to go back from 15. I go back to John 13, 3 through 7, and start talking a little bit about what God shows his disciples. And something that's really God has put in my heart in the last couple of years is looking at Jesus Christ and his example to his disciples as he walked alongside of them. What they felt, what they did, what encouragement they received, what challenges they received. Because let me tell you, in this world we will have trouble, but take heart. He has overcome the world. So it's not easy. Every time we go somewhere, we're going to face a challenge, we're going to face a trial, but God is faithful. God is great. And so I'm going to go back to John 13, 3 to 7, and I'm going to start reading, and then I'm going to take you a little bit to look at the context of what's going on, and then we'll go a little bit deeper into what God is really doing with his disciples. So John 13, 3 through 7, if you guys want to go back a little bit, John 13, 3 through 7, and I'll start reading, and then I'll take you a little further in. So John 13, 3 through 7, it says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. What didn't Paul understand? Why were they having a difficulty with this simple thing that Jesus Christ was doing for them? What was he demonstrating for them? What was he demonstrating to us? And it's great to see that Jesus is continually teaching us. He a lot of times sends us ahead, maybe to struggle a little bit, maybe to use our faith, maybe to, you know, be in the middle of things, but to be there for him. So if we look at the context of the passage, Jesus, this happens right before the Last Supper. It's only recorded in the Gospel of John. It was just before Judas Iscariot betrays him that he was doing this, right before Judas betrays him. 6 days before that, he was in Bethany. just before when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Mary had poured nard on Jesus' feet and dried them with her hair. Isn't that great imagery? And then 5 days, so 6 days, 5 days out from where he was today, he entered Jerusalem and they were singing, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." So all these great things Jesus was experiencing at that moment in his life. But what was he trying to teach his disciples? What was going on? And I think a lot, I don't know if you guys grew up with servants growing up. How many of you guys had servants when you were growing up? Anybody here? Am I the only one? Somebody in the back? Okay. So we had servants growing up. My dad, I was raised in Colombia. I came here when I was 7. And we had servants. We had a servant for every child, a servant to cook, a servant to clean, and we had a lot of that. Today, I know a lot of us have nannies, and they fulfill a similar type of activity, maybe to a greater extent, more love, more nurturing, more caring. But we look at that. Let's look at what servants are all about. What's really the value we place on servants? You know, they're normally less worthy than we are, right? Are they? A lot of us think so. It says, they do what others don't want to do, right? Servants normally do things we don't want to do. And then their status is what? It's almost nothing. They don't have a whole lot of value. They're almost, you could say, even equivalent to dust sometimes. You know, that's pretty lowly. Jesus Christ was washing his disciples' feet. Why? Because there was dust on them. He wanted to clean them. So you think about a servant in the same status. It's very low, same as dust. They're very quiet many times, right? If they're good servants, they're quiet and they do their work and they get it done. And they're very efficient. And when they are more efficient, the less we notice them. Is that correct? Right? We don't notice them most of the time. Their rights are negligible and their power is incomprehensibly negligible. Almost nothing. So I ask you, what was Jesus trying to reveal to his disciples at this time in their life? What was he trying to share them? I think Jesus was trying to show them that the very nature of God is that of a servant. And he was trying to show that with his disciples, but why didn't his disciples understand it? And I think that's the same way we connect with people. That's why we do missions. That's why you send and go and serve, because that's the very nature of God. And if we look at what God does through our hearts when we serve, it's incredible, right? I think we can't represent God more than when we serve others. But it reflects something about our being. It says it reflects something about what God is inside of us, working inside of us. That's you guys. You guys know that? You're servants of the living God. And I look back at Matthew 25 where he separates, just to go back, you don't have to look at it, I'm just going to read it here. But he separates people like the shepherd separates sheep from the goats, right? He says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you will be blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. You guys go and do short-term missions. You do long-term missions. You send us. We do the same thing because there's a reason we do it. It says the righteous man asked him, Lord, when did we see the hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you, your stranger, and invite you in, and needing clothes and clothing you? When did we see the sick in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Jesus was trying to share something with us. It was so natural to them that serving was almost, they didn't even notice when they were doing it. That's, I think, what Scripture is trying to show us. That they were constantly serving each other. They didn't realize when they were doing it so frequently because it was part of their nature. And I ask you, is it part of your nature? And I think the disciples didn't understand this. They were there ready for Jesus to be handed over, and they still didn't get it. They almost didn't get it. They almost missed it. And Jesus continued to come back to that over and over in his life. So what happened? They really saw themselves, I think, they really saw themselves sitting on God's thrones for the kingdom. Didn't you see that in the disciples' lives when they were walking with Jesus? They were all excited about the power and the prestige, the privilege, the great names, the power, the authority. That's what they wanted. The disciples saw that. They knew they were close to him, and they knew they could get that. But they weren't thinking like Jesus was thinking. They weren't thinking that serving others, doing the best for others, thinking of others first, the things they did not desire themselves. They didn't realize that was a desire they should have in their hearts. That was something they should be doing. And they preferred rather to be closer to the throne than around people in authority and in places of prestige and honor. So they didn't even care about serving others. They wanted to be there with Jesus Christ and be on his throne to rule with him. That was their greatest desire. I ask, is that our desire? Is that God's desire for us? So I'm going to take you back. Let's think a little bit about the image of Jesus Christ. What do you remember when he came into this world in a manger? A baby born in a stable amongst animals, humbled, dependent, vulnerable, weak, some of us would say. And he was. But about when he died and he went to be with the Father? He was bruised, he was beaten. He was hung on a cross, he was humbled. And for many of us, even for others, still believe that he lost. He was a failure. Not us. Those of the faith don't believe that. Believe that he failed. We know better. But they feel he was defeated and crushed. To this day, many still believe that. And we know just the opposite. So we can say the life which he chose was the life of the towel. Duane Elmer puts it very well in his book. He chose that life because it was inherent to him. So it says, I continue on in John 13, and I read on. He says, 4 through 5. He says, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and unwrapped the towel of his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He chose that. He wanted to do that. He wanted to show us something that had not been shown before. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords came to rescue us, to show us an example for our lives that we have never had before. And in 1 Peter 5:5, he tells us, young men, in the same way, be submissive to one another. Those who are older, all of you, clothe yourselves in humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Does he not? But what about the opposite of the towel? What did some of us choose? How about the robe? You guys remember the robe? Who was wearing robes back in the old days? Who wears robes today? See, the official dress, you could say a robe, it has a skirt, right? It has a long skirt, kind of covers your whole outer body. Men wore it, women wore it. It's almost like a wedding dress almost to some extent. But I'll quote a few quotes here from Scripture to look at what's the opposite. If the towel is the service ministry of God and his loving heart for us, and an example for us, what is the opposite? The robe is that. David, in Genesis 37:5, it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons, because he had been born to him in his older age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. He was preferred. He was special. Something about Joseph that his father gave him. That was prestige. How about Saul, the king of Israel? Remember when David, I'll read it. The man said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give you your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Remember when Saul was persecuting David? And God saw David, Saul saw David as more righteous than he was, because he spared his life and God had given him. What about Esther? On the third day, Esther, in Esther 5:1, it says, on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw the queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased when he saw her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. The royal robe Esther was wearing. She was the king's wife. She had a right to bear that. prestige and honor again. That was incredible, right? So the robe is that, I think, that shows that. And I think the best example of that is in Isaiah, where Isaiah shows a little bit about what God is. And he tells us, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. So here's the best imagery we could think of. God himself, who had the train of his robe fill the temple. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine this building having a robe that filled the temple? So I ask, what after 3 years of walking here, what were the disciples thinking of? Did they desire the robe? I think they did. But what was God trying to show them? What are we searching for? What are we hungry for? Because I think that really dictates what our attitude and what our, where our heart is. What was the focus of the apostles as they were there sitting with Jesus Christ? There's two incidents that I want to point out. It says in Matthew 20:20-28, this was the focus of the apostles. This was the mother of the sons of thunder, right? James and John comes to Jesus Christ, and he asked them to have one of his sons be on the right and the other one on his left. This is, can you imagine Jesus' disciples, his apostles, walking with him and asking this of him? His mother asked, one on the right, one on the left. Can you imagine that? Can you envision that? A mother feeling proud and just wanting the best for her children. She was also focusing on prestige and honor. Being number one, power, authority. And then what happens at the Last Supper? Lucas 22:24. The disciples are starting to talk about something. What was it? They were discussing something. They were discussing who was the best of them. You remember that in the gospel? This is during the Last Supper. They still don't get it. They still did not vision what was their responsibility to a loving God. So that's kind of the big picture. If you look at the robe and you look at the towel ministry of Jesus Christ, what did he come to share with us? So I'm going to return now to John 13. Let's look at the rest of Scripture there. I'm going to start off in John 13, verse 8. Peter says, so this is right when Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. So they still didn't grasp what Jesus was asking them to do. And Peter says, no, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you'll have no part with me. Then Lord Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. Then when he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked again. You call me teacher and Lord, he said. And rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. So he's coming back and reemphasizing this servanthood that he wants him to understand. It says, I have set you an example that you should do it as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You will be blessed if you do them. So let's look at Peter. What was Peter talking about there? Why did Peter go off on him? You guys remember Peter's life? It wasn't the first time he tried to control Jesus. It wasn't the first time he denied Jesus. Remember, he was the same one that tried to walk on water, didn't recognize Jesus Christ, and then all of a sudden, Jesus is asking him, well, come on out. If you want to walk on the water, go ahead. And quickly, he loses sight. And he quickly falls, but Jesus Christ immediately grabs him and holds him up. So if washing feet was the lowliest position that you could imagine somebody could have as a servant in Jesus' time, what might that be today? I don't know. You guys can imagine better than I can, I think. But if you think about it, Peter didn't understand what the Lord was doing. And instead of waiting for his response, Peter impulsively tells the Lord. He actually doesn't tell him no. He actually uses it in Greek. It's called a double negative, right? He said, "No, Lord, in no way will you wash my feet." So he's very adamant about this message. And Peter was being very serious, and he didn't understand it yet. But when he notices his mistake, all of a sudden he tries to backpedal, and what happens? He goes in the opposite direction. "Well, not just my feet, just wash my whole body. Clean me, Lord." So I ask you, do you question Jesus Christ in your life? What his work is? Peter had difficulties because he wasn't ready to serve. Jesus Christ was trying to teach not only Peter, but the rest of the group. They were not ready to serve. And I think we need that today. We need that. They needed it then, we need it today. Humility and grace to serve others requires us to have a submissive spirit, for us to be willing to serve Jesus Christ, regardless of the obstacles. Are you waiting for men to be your example? Or are you waiting to be the example for others? I think that's what God's words continues to share with us. Matthew 20:25, "So the last will be first and the first will be last." Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers and Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them?" The hierarchy of structures they had back in the first century, where everybody was, you know, they had power struggles and issues and different ranks and authorities, it was just confusing. He says, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave," it says here in my translation. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So I don't think it's greatness, I don't think it's majesty, I don't think it's status or position that we should strive. Those are almost idols, right? We talk about that. That should not be our goal. God here clearly puts it as service should be our goal. Serve one another should be our goal. Those that are lost need your service. They need your love. They need your compassion. Remember, God was never impressed when he was walking on this earth with us. Jesus Christ himself was not impressed with great power, with great skill, or great wealth. We know those. How many of us pursue those things? He says he was impressed with great faith. Faith to do what others will not do in times of dire need. Faith to go where nobody else will go. Faith to give when nobody else will give. Faith to sacrifice those things that you love because they show your love for Jesus Christ. I love just a quote from Dwight Moody. I'm not sure if you guys have heard it before. He talks about three phases of Moses' life. He says the first one is that Moses took 40 years thinking that he was everything. The second 40 years learning that he was nothing. And the last 40 years of his life seeing what God can do with nothing. So I ask you, what are we striving for? What are we striving for? I'll close with this little story. We were in Costa Rica. There was a young man. His name was Ronald, thank you. I'm thinking Randolph. Ronald. Ronald had come to our house, and some of you guys that went to Costa Rica know about this. But they actually told us, you know, you should not be making friends with the people that are coming begging your door, because this is kind of like a middle, you know, middle statusy community. And they say, if you just do that, then more will come to the doors of the neighbors, and the neighbors won't like it, and you won't like it, and they're going to steal from you, and they're going to do all this stuff. And so we kind of heard that from them, and even the police were saying that to many of the communities. But so quickly we focus on men's ways rather than God's ways. And God really gave us the opportunity because he came by one day, and he came by and asked for some food. And we gave him some food and a couple items of clothes. And then about a week later, he came back again. And we're going like, oh, great, we set ourselves up for this. This is exactly what they said. And he came back with a little girl this time and asked for the same things, food and clothes and maybe a little bit of money. And so we gave him food and clothes again and some food. We didn't give him any money because we know that's kind of can deal into other issues, but we gave him what he needed. And then about a month later, he came back to us and said, he was all alone, and it was late in the afternoon. It was probably about 5 o'clock, just before the sun went down. And he was really nervous at my door saying, you know, hey, I'm here to just tell you that, you know, I've lied to you. I lied to you. I didn't come in the name of that church down in Desamparados, which is the name of the community that there's a lot of lower class people, a lot of struggles, a lot of poverty, and they have a lot of needs. Well, they're really close to our neighborhood, so they come up a lot asking for things. And he said, you know, I've got to admit that I lied to you. And here I am, I'm going, boy, this young man is confessing to me. And so I took time. I said, well, what's going on? What are you struggling with? What's going on in your life? And he says, well, people are after me. He says, I got to admit, I'm a drug user, and I've been taking money and buying drugs with it, and I have nothing to my life right now. My mom doesn't want to see me, nothing like that. So I said, what's wrong? I said, when was the last time you ate? He said, last night I ate again. So we gave him dinner. We had just finished dinner. We gave him dinner, and then I sat with him and led him through to receive Christ again in his life. He told me later that he had received Christ a long time ago, but his family wanted nothing to do with him. His family wanted him to die. His dad literally told him that. When I called his mom and told him his son Ronald is here with me, not to worry about it, she said, okay, well, keep him there if you can, because his father wants nothing to do with him. In fact, he wants him dead because he comes coming back to our house. He steals everything and sells it for drugs, takes his tools, takes all he has, and we can't trust him anymore. And so we called a friend who is a missionary working in, he's a Costa Rican pastor working in as a missionary in one part of Costa Rica, and he said, hey, I know a place that will take people that are having difficulties with drugs and take care of them. So we took him there and got him admitted. To make a long story short, everything that his father wanted for this young boy happened. This young man was killed. He was stabbed to death under a bridge in Costa Rica close to his family's house. His mom knew something was wrong. She didn't even want to go down and see what was going on, but somebody came back and knocked on his mom's door and said, hey, I know where your son is. Call the police. He's not moving. And they shared all this with me. That was after Christmas in January of this year. And so we went and helped and tried to find out what was going on, helped her with the police report, helped her with food and everything she needed to help assure that Ronald was fine. So I ask, if the lowliest, which was Ronald, was able to give testimony of Jesus Christ in his life, how can we do that ourselves? His mom and his sister both came to know the Lord as well. Why? Because Ronald, who was nothing in this world, loved them. He was the only one that cared about him. His husband's abusive. I ask you to pray for Ronald Sr. because he has a need to know God. He needs his forgiveness. And we come to you to share with that because those people are hurting. He's hurting. He doesn't know it, but he's hurting. God wants you to be that loving example in life where you can forgive him. The one thing sinners can't understand is why can they be forgiven? Why would a loving God forgive them for all the bad they've done in their lives? And I think you need to be that example for the people here as we are, and we continue to feel that from you guys, that we can be to them there. That's what God wants. He wants you to serve him compassionately, with grace, with love. So I encourage you, and I thank you for your ongoing support, because it's not possible that we can make an impact in Costa Rica or anywhere else without the church, the body of Jesus Christ, continuing to empower others to go. right now in Colombia, the last thing in Colombia, we just found out one of our teammates, Vicky De Los Santos, has gone with Nelson, who which we know in Costa Rica. We came into Colombian community in Costa Rica. Can you imagine that? We didn't think we were going to go in Costa Rica and be with anybody we knew. All of a sudden, we're placed in the middle of a Colombian community of refugees that have come from Colombia that are struggling trying to make ends meet because there's so much. In the last 5 or 10 years, I understand there's about 3.5 million people that have been displaced in Colombia. They're moving from the lower southeastern side of Colombia going into the coastal plains, which are over the Andes. On the other side, you have Colombia, Barranquilla, Sincelejo, Medellin, those cities that are being basically populated. But they say that there's pastors that don't have a lot of teaching because so many people have moved, the churches have sprung up, and a lot of pastors don't have a lot of training. They're doing a great job, but it's hard. So we're trying to see how we can support them. Nelson and Vicky are basically gone. They've been set. They had a burden for them and have gone. They want more help. They need your help. People literally are dying to get into heaven, as we found out with Ronald. Through his example, we're able to reach more communities, more people, because of the love of Jesus Christ and it's in each one of us. So I encourage you, keep doing what you're doing. Be that example of service in your community. Let your light shine like nowhere else. Because it is, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, it is him who's able to do immeasurably more than all you ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work in you. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. You are that church. You are that body of Christ. So I thank you. I'm glad to be a partner with you. And we'll be around afterward for questions, but thank you very much.
Stay there.
We're blessed. Don't move.
Oh, how are you, Jose? Thank you very much. Here in America, it's the same issue. If you come with me on, we have at this present time in our church a pain in the neck of somebody here. And I'm visiting with the judge many times, and I want to give up because it's a pain in the neck. Mm. And Friday, the judge grabbed me like this and said, "Gabriel, Dr. Otero, you are the only hope for this man." Mm-hmm. And he cried. And I tell you, that's one person at the time. That is, thank you for sharing. Now, you have questions about his ministry, again, as I listen and as I saw, it's a ministry of service, whatever that service is. He doesn't know what the service will be tomorrow, but the family will be feeding somebody or attending somebody in crisis or putting the building down or whatever it is. So you can ask questions, all right, about the ministry, all right? Anybody have a question? You raise your hand, and you can ask a question, okay? I guess he explained it very good. Yes. Usually the people, question to the missionaries. Okay, go ahead.
Is it Priya in English? What is it? Priya, the song that they had in the...
Oh, the Priya, that's a beautiful song.
What does it mean, though?
Priyas?
Yeah, Priya. They kept saying Priya in the...
No.
It's another word. I'm trying to think.
There's another word.
Priya.
Priya?
Priya.
Oh, yeah.
Brilla. To
brilla.
To shine.
Yeah.
Brilla.
Brilla.
Yeah.
Brilla.
Beautiful song. Beautiful song. All right. Okay. Yes, Joey?
So, was it how easy is it to get into Cuba? I mean, under what's the auspices that you go over there?
Yeah, in Cuba we have a partnership of churches in North America, and we have basically two visas we get. We get an American, U.S. Treasury Department gives us a visa, recognizes our church as an organization that goes into Cuba for religious reasons. We also get a visa on the Cuban side with the Misión Mundial in Cuba, which is a recognized evangelical organization that's been recognized by the government as a viable organization. And we can submit a request to travel through them, and they'll say, okay, give me your names, give me all your details, and how long are you going to be here? And then they say, okay, yeah, we know you. Based on your performance in the field when you get there, they'll honor and give you another visa next year if you ask for it. But if you go off and do something that's questionable, you go out and start evangelizing on the street when you shouldn't be, you start doing different things, maybe, you know, people that are doing weird stuff, whatever it might be, they won't come back because they have really good informants on the street. So they will not honor you and have you come back when you request a visa. They're following you if you do something that's not. Praise the Lord that for the last at least 5 years that I know of, we've been going successfully back and forth. Yeah.
All right, thank you. Yeah, another, yes?
How long are you in Cuba at a time?
I'm actually there for a two-week period maximum. Most of the teams go in for 10 days, some of them for 14. And then I don't either tag before or after, and I do a financial audit with them. So we were helping them do all the bookkeeping, very basic stuff, but it's really to help encourage them to keep. I mean, before, the first time I went in, it took almost 4 days to do an audit. They were so overwhelmed. Somebody had given them QuickBooks, and they were struggling to maintain QuickBooks. Well, we got that process down to almost 12 hours this last time. So we want to get it under, our goal is to get it under 4 hours that we can do an audit, because they have everything on hand, everything is in books, everything's on an Excel spreadsheet. And they know, now we know exactly who gave money, where it went, how it was used. So God honors that accountability. And it's been a blessing for them as well as us to go through that whole process. Right. We have to work with established, they call casa cultos, which are basically house churches. Those are recognized by the government. And in those situations, we can show up and do a Bible study. We can work with those that are within the building. And we can work in the temples, which are actually the real churches. We can go and do training and events there. We cannot go out on the streets. But you know what? The great thing is that they're doing it already. The Cubans themselves can do that. We can't. So if we go out there and do that, then somebody sees it and says, well, why is that guy or that lady doing that? And then we get in trouble and we don't get our visa back. But yeah, there are rules we get to play by. Yeah.
All right.
Nice.
Different world.
Different world.
Yeah, different world. All right. Well, thank you, my brother. Thank you very much. Let's give a good hand to the missionary. All right?
Thank you.
Okay. And we're going to have some refreshments. Some refreshments for, you can go and see what you like. We're going to have some refreshments here in the back immediately, and we will let you enjoy yourself, the company, and ask more private questions to the missionary. Let's pray together. Father, has been a remarkable recall in our mind that when we sent Brother Avila, we have no idea what exactly he will develop in the field. And I think he knew he wanted to serve, but not necessarily what to expect. And as day by day developed in the field, he was humble enough to do whatever needed to be done. And so, Father, we are grateful for him, for his wife, for his family. And we pray that as they return to the mission field, your strength, your wisdom, and the spirit of care and service will be greater than before in our church. Not only will have a missionary that will love, but will be well represented in the areas of Costa Rica and Cuba. So, Father, thank you again for this evening. Thank you for the people that came. Thank you for those who are listening, for those who are in New York and different areas of the East Coast. I know it's very late and it's morning for those who are in England. So, Father, bless those people who listen, and they have some extra money or something that they want to invest. Here is a wonderful missionary and family and projects that can be shared. And our church, Father, will warranty that any money come in that direction will be sent to them. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to broadcast all over the world so that people who care and love can make contributions to the expansion of your kingdom. After all, we're seeking for one soul to be saved. Thank you, Lord, for the desire to see your kingdom expand. Bless us. Give us a very helpful week where the wisdom of God is in our hearts and minds. And Jesus, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you for coming. And I guess the ladies will tell us here when the food is ready.